Assalamu alaikum. Can you hear me clearly? Okay, I'll start inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'afiruhu. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. أما بعد, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. It's my pleasure actually to be back again on this site. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all benefit and make us among those who learn the religion for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I thought as a reminder for today, we talk about some of the characteristics of the saved sect, the characteristics of those who are saved, that follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, follow the Quran and follow the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam mentions in the hadith narrated by Imam Muslim that he said alayhi salatu wasalam, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق لا يضرهم من خالفهم أو خذلهم حتى يأتي وعد الله أو حتى يأتي أمر الله وهم ظاهرون على ذلك. This hadith roughly means there will always be a group from among my nation giving victory to the truth, not affected by those who let them down, until Allah's order, meaning the last hour, comes, while they are still doing that. And this hadith was narrated by Imam Muslim. This group of people who will stay and be not affected by those who let them down, those who follow the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they have characteristics as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the hadith, and these are the scholars of Al-Islam and those who follow the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What are these some characteristics that has been mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah? So let's just mention some of them, not all of it, but just some of the characteristics as a reminder to us about these characteristics, to hold fast to it and to be steadfast in our religion. First of all, one of the important characteristics that these people have, okay, I'm sorry about the voice, is it back? Okay, one of the important characteristics of the saved group among the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they refer first to the matters of the religion and then they make their mind subservient to the religion, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran in Surah Al-Hujurat, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, which means, O you who believe, do not put yourselves or your opinions forward before Allah and His Messenger Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام, and fear Allah, verily Allah is all hearing, all knowing. So they make first the text, which is the Quran and the Sunnah, and they do not use their minds in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the correct and the sound mind would never contradict the Quran and the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Having good expectations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that anything mentioned in the Quran, anything mentioned in the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the best for a human being to follow. So there is no way something in the Quran or the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ will contradict a sound mind. But if something contradicts to someone, he would accuse his own thinking and not the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They also believe that the early generation that lived during the time of revelation, and these people that their eyes were pleased and blessed by seeing and meeting the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, had more sound understanding and correct comprehension that anyone and everyone, more than anyone and everyone else. So that's why they understand this religion the way the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the early generations understood it, because these were the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed them by seeing and meeting and listening and learning from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So therefore the correct and the facts that their fair minds accepted is surely according to what the sound mind of people would be, and the rejected deviation is what, you know, that they were away from. So these were the righteous guidance that we are supposed to follow. Another characteristic, and it's only just a brief characteristics and brief talking about the characteristics without going into details, although each characteristic needs a lot of explanation to it, but as I said, it's just a reminder of the some of these characteristics. So the first one is that يَبْدَأُونَ بِالشَّرْعِ ثُمَّ يُخْضِعُونَ الْعَقْلَ لَهُ عَمَلًا بِقَوْلِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. That they first start with the Quran and the Sunnah and not their minds. They do not put their minds or their opinions when the ayah or the hadith comes, the ayah from Allah or the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second one of the characteristics of these righteous people is that they don't have a certain religious imam whom they would follow and accept all what he says, being prejudiced and blind following while rejecting all what the others say, except the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. The only one that they follow truly is the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Any other person after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can his speech can be accepted or rejected, because it has to be subjected to the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that anyone يُؤْخَذْ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ وَيُطْرَكْ, that every person will have what he says accepted or rejected. So to this group that follows the rightly guided companions, every opinion that defies the Quran and the Sunnah shall be thrown against the wall, as Imam Shafi'i has stated. And this is actually the goal of every scholar in the religion. The four a'imma, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad, their goal was to follow the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and these are their sayings. They said, if the hadith is authentic, then you throw my opinion against the wall, because this is their goal, is to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, إِنَّ أَهْلَ الْحَقِّ وَالسُّنَّةِ لَا يَكُونُ مَتْبُوعَهُمْ إِلَّا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَا يَكُونُ مَتْبُوعُهُمْ إِلَّا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ الَّذِي لَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. He said, rahimahullah, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, that people of the truth and the sunnah only follow the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who does not utter a word except what was revealed to him. He is the one human who must be believed in all what he says and then obeyed in all what he commands. This status cannot and shall not be granted to other than him. Rather, everyone will have some of what he says either approved or rejected, except the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another characteristic of the characteristics of the people of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the saved sect, is that their hearts are clean with regards to the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Their hearts are clean with regards to the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, the meaning of which, and those who came after them, say, Our Lord, forgive us and our brethren who have preceded us in faith, and put not in our hearts any hatred against those who have believed. Our Lord, you are indeed full of kindness, most merciful. They also obey the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who said in the hadith, لا تصبوا أصحابي فوالذي نفسي بيده لو أن أحدكم أنفق مثل أحد ذهب ما بلغ مد أحدهم ولا نصيفة. وهذا الحديث رواه البخاري ومسلم والإمام أحمد. They follow what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in the authentic hadith, which means, do not abuse my companions, do not abuse my companions, for by he in whose hand is my soul, if one of you spends that which is equal to mount of Uhud of gold in the sake of Allah, it will not be equal to one of their, meaning the companions of the Prophet, their mud, which is around 2/3 of a kilogram, or nasifa, half of a mud. That means no matter how a person can be righteous and do so much good deeds, he can never reach or get closer to the status of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how about those who abuse the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and use cuss words against them and things like that? This is not the characteristic of the people that are saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They also prefer the early muhajireen and ansar who spend in the sake of Allah before al-fatih, meaning conquering of Mecca. They prefer the muhajireen who spend from their wealth and gave the souls for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fought against the disbelievers in Mecca, to those who spend after al-fatih, fatih Mecca, meaning the liberation of Mecca, and fought afterwards. They even prefer the muhajireen to the ansar, and also believe that all those who gave their pledge to the Prophet ﷺ under the tree, those of Bay'at al-Aqaba and those who were in Hudaybiyah, will not enter hellfire, as the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us. They also believe that Jannah will be the dwelling of those believers whom the Prophet ﷺ has testified that they will enter Jannah, like the 10 people of the Sahaba that were mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ that they will enter Jannah. That the best members of this ummah after the Prophet are Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman, then Ali radiallahu anhum jami'an. So this is another characteristic of these people that are saved and are always steadfast to the truth. Also, one of their characteristics, that they believe that the religion of Allah and Iman consists of speech and deeds. That al-deen wal-iman qawlun wa-amal. The iman, the belief, consists of speech and deeds. Yet they do not accuse those who proclaim Islam, yet indulge in major sins of kufr, as the Khawarij too. If a person is a Muslim, the sin would not take him outside the fold of Islam, as the Khawarij would claim by taking people outside the fold of Islam if somebody commits a major sin. One of the characteristics of those righteous people is that they follow the footsteps and the guidance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, both in public and private. They follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every single thing that he did alayhi salatu wasalam, and they also follow the way of the early muhajirin and ansar, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa' ar-rashidin al-mahdiin min ba'di عَضُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِزِ. And this hadith was narrated by Imam Ahmad, that the Prophet ﷺ said, hold fast to my sunnah and to the sunnah of the righteously guided khalifas after me, clench to it and hold it between your teeth. This hadith was narrated by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi. They enjoin good and forbid evil, as the religion commands. They pray with the Muslims. They do not seclude themselves away, but they go for Hajj, they go for Umrah with the Muslims, and they pray behind the people, and they don't have bad expectations to one another. Some of these characteristics also is that they approve the ayahs and describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes according to their apparent meanings, without equating, resembling, altering, or denying them. As Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, he said, والحق الذي لا شك فيه ولا شبهة هو ما كان عليه خير القرون ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. وقد كانوا رحمهم الله ويمرون أدلة الصفات على ظاهرها، ثم قال: وهكذا كان من بعدهم يوضح للناس بطلان أقوال أهل الضلال ويحذرهم منها، كما فعل التابعون رحمهم الله بالجعد بن درهم ومن قال بقوله وانتحل نحله الباطلة. الشوكاني رحمه الله، الإمام الشوكاني رحمه الله، he says that the clear truth, no doubt about it, is the way of the best generation, then the following one, then the following one. They, may Allah grant them His mercy and guide us all to follow their guidance and imitate their way, approve the texts concerning Allah's attributes according to their apparent meanings. He also says, and those, meaning the righteous persons who came after them of later generations, explained to the people the misguidance of the deviated sects and warned Muslims against them, and so on and so forth. But it means that they follow the belief of the early generations in the matters of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without distorting the meaning, without equating or resembling the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the human beings. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِي شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Nothing resembles Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the all-hearer, the all-seer subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, some of this of the characteristics of these saved people is they are strictly firm in their beliefs. When Caesar or Herakl, when Herakl, the ruler of Rome, asked Abu Sufyan just after the Prophet ﷺ became the messenger of Allah about those who embrace Islam with the Prophet, he asked him, does any of them abandon his religion out of his dislike for it after they had embraced it? Abu Sufyan, he said, no. He said, such is the case with Iman, when its sweetness touches the hearts, no one will want to abandon it afterwards. So these people are steadfast and they are strictly firm on their belief, and they endure patience in regards to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a matter of desire following the religion when it's easy, but when it's times of hardship, they would abandon the religion. This is not their characteristic, but their characteristic is to be patient and endure patience in obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Patience is not just when a person is afflicted by calamity and he's be patient with the predestiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but being patient means, which is the highest level of being patient, is to be patient in the religion of Allah, obeying Allah and being away from disobeying Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and enduring patience with regard to that. And this is the characteristics of these pious people. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, أما أهل السنة والحديث فما يعلم أحد من علمائهم ولا صالح عامتهم أو فما يعلم أحد من علمائهم ولا صالح عامتهم رجع قط عن قوله واعتقاده. He says that among those people, the people of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, he says, we do not know of anyone among their scholars or among their pious members who abandoned his beliefs. They are always the most firm on their beliefs, even if they are tested with various types of trials, and even if they endure various fitan, calamities and tests. This was also the case with the earlier prophets and those who followed them, such as the prophet of the people of Al-Ukhdud, and the different stories of the different nations before the Prophet ﷺ, and the situation of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and those who follow them and follow their footsteps. They're always steadfast and doing patience in fulfilling the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, these saved people, they love and they are loyal to those whom Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam love, such as the companions and the Prophet's family members. There are so many different things in the Quran and the Sunnah that proves that, and it mentions this, that explains that it's obligatory for the Muslim to have the love and the loyalty and respect to the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu said in the hadith narrated by Imam Bukhari and Muslim and Ahmad, Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab, one is in the company of those whom he loves. If a person loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would be resurrected with the Prophet and the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. Also, one of these characteristics of these people of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that they always have the middle group. They always apply the middle way of this religion, whether it's in the when we talk about the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they always have the middle. They are the middle group in the belief, which is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in anything, in matters of the religion, they always follow the middle course of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very important for us to understand these characteristics and to follow the characteristics of the people of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and to be steadfast in one's religion, and to purify one's heart from committing shirk, and to apply the tawheed and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to be steadfast in the religion. And no matter what happens to a Muslim, he should endure patience and know that he is on the truth, and no one can affect the truth that he follows. Even if people say, even if people do, it doesn't matter as long as he is following the truth. And this is the biggest ni'mah that a Muslim can have on earth, is the ni'mah of Hidayah, the bounty of Hidayah, the bounty that this religion is complete. This religion is complete. Allah had bestowed His ni'mah on us, in which the religion is complete, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. If a Muslim don't see this ni'mah as the greatest ni'mah that he has on earth, that he has the guidance and following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then there is no good in him. There's no good in him if he only sees the ni'mah and the bounties in food and drink and health and security, in which all these things are truly bounties from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the biggest bounty of all is the bounty of this religion, the bounty to be a strictly follower of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to be given the guidance to follow the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to be steadfast in the truth. But he has to first learn the truth. He has to know what is the truth, to follow the truth, and he has to know the falsehood so that he avoids the falsehood. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among this group, among the nation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they are always steadfast to the truth, not affected by those who let them down until Allah's order, meaning the last hour, comes, while they are still doing that, strictly following the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallam wa baraka ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. If there's any questions, I can try to answer them. I'm not sure what does Lazarus mean. Is that? Can you please explain more? As far as the issue of Prophet Isa alayhi salam used to be able to raise people from the dead by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's been mentioned in the Quran in several places. In Surah Ali Imran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, in the last two pages of Surah Al-Ma'idah, you can find this. But I'm not sure about specific names, but it's mentioned that Prophet Isa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed on him his ni'mah, his bounty, in which he is able to raise people from the dead, as it's mentioned in the Quran in the end of Surah Al-Ma'idah and in the beginning of Surah Ali Imran. I don't recall the number of the verse, but it's somewhere towards the end, in the last two or three pages of Surah Al-Ma'idah, and in the first rub'ah, or the second rub'ah, which is the first four or five pages of Surah Ali Imran. The people of the Bedouins, they said, we believe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, say that you are Muslims first, and then the Iman did not come into your heart yet. That means Islam is the first stage, and then the Iman builds up by the good deeds and decreases by the bad deeds, that a person is satisfied with it in his heart. But if the word Muslim is mentioned alone, it within it is the word Mu'min too. If the word Islam is mentioned alone in the Quran or in the Sunnah and the Hadith, it means Iman too with itself. And if the word Iman is mentioned, it has Islam in it too, if it's mentioned alone. So if one of these two words is mentioned alone, it means the other one with it. But if they're mentioned together, then that's what it means. Islam or a Muslim is the one that submitted, did the deeds with his the outside appearance that he's a Muslim, and the Iman was in the heart, if both words are being mentioned. But if one is mentioned and not the other, it has the meaning of the other one in it too. Is it a must for a person to complete her obligatory fast before starting Shawwal fast, meaning Ramadan fast? Is that what you mean by okay Ramadan? Yes, it's obligatory for the woman to finish what she has of the obligatory fast before the next of the month of Ramadan starts. If she's not capable of doing that because of an excuse, then in that case, some of the scholars like Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says that if the second Ramadan comes, then she still has to make up these words, these days, plus paying for every day feeding a poor. And the majority of the scholars, they would say that she can only make up these days without having to feed the poor. But anyway, if she has no excuse, then it's obligatory for her to finish the days of the obligatory fast before the month of Ramadan starts. If a woman divorces a man, can she remarry him? Means if there is a khula. If there is a khula, that means the contract is broken, and they can remarry, and there is no problem in doing that. The Prophet ﷺ became so sad, Waraqa died, that he tried several times to throw himself from the tops of a high mountain, and every time he went up to the top of the mountain in order to throw himself down.
Assalamu alaikum. I have a question on a hadith that's narrated by Abu Dara radiallahu anhu, and it said that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Jibril said to him, whoever amongst your followers die without having worshipped others besides Allah will enter paradise, in parentheses, or will not enter the hell fire. The Prophet asked, even if he has committed illegal sexual intercourse or theft? And Jibril replied, even then. So I would like you to explain that, if you could, Ibrahim.
Yes, this hadith of Abu Dharr, it's a famous hadith that shows the benefit and the virtuousness of a tawheed. And whoever dies in a state of tawheed, believing in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of worship, and there's no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and did not die in a state of shirk or have any ways of associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will enter Jannah. And the hadith means that whoever dies in that state, he is of two kinds of people or two situations. Either he dies and the word La ilaha illallah will be sufficient for him, that made him repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all his sins that he had committed, even if it was a major sin. It means he died on a state of repentance. That person would enter Jannah from the first time without having to go to hellfire, if he dies in a state of tawheed and had repented. That means this word had helped him into making him repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the major sins that he had committed, that is mentioned in the hadith. The other case, if a person dies in a state of tawheed, but he had major sins that he committed, but he dies without repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from these major sins. The belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is, as is mentioned in the hadith, that if he dies in a state of tawheed, his final destination will be Jannah. But his affairs is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether he accepts or whether he forgives him or whether he punishes him. If he forgives him, then he'll enter Jannah from the first time. If he does not forgive him, he'll be punished for whatever sins that he had committed, and then his final destination will be Jannah. So this is basically the meaning of the hadith. There are some will be forgiven and will enter Jannah from the first time, even if they didn't repent from their major sins that they committed in their life. And those who repented because of the effect of La ilaha illallah in their hearts will die, and they would enter Jannah from the first time, even though they had committed major sins before in their lifetime. The question, but is it a must that she should fast the obligatory, and if she can't, then she can fast the Shawwal, meaning the month of Ramadan. If she does not make up her days of fast of obligation before the next Ramadan comes in, she can make them up after Ramadan is over, meaning the second Ramadan, and make them up in Shawwal. Yes, she can do that. Jibreel alayhi salam would appear before him and say, oh, yes, the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari that you mentioned is, of course, is authentic in Sahih al-Bukhari. It's not the suicide that we that everybody knows. The Prophet ﷺ was being protected from such a thing, and this is something that is for the Prophet ﷺ, but it's not suicide. Suicide is forbidden in Islam, and if a person kills himself, he is to be punished the person that commits suicide will be punished in the Day of Judgment the same way he killed himself. Whether he killed himself with a knife, he'll keep killing himself in the Day of Judgment with the same instrument or the same way that he killed himself. So that is what suicide is. The Prophet ﷺ never committed or wanted to commit a suicide. This is shows how the Prophet ﷺ was so much in distress, missing the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he would never, alayhi salatu wasalam, commit suicide. He's the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's not what the hadith means. If a woman treats her husband badly and the angels curses her, are her prayers still valid? The prayers are valid, but she is subjecting herself to committing sins and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a different situation. But the prayers are valid, means if she prays in a proper manner, her prayers are valid. The things that negates one's shahada or being a Muslim, there are so many things that would do that, but it's there are general rulings regarding this, but it's not to be subjected to individuals. That means no one can claim that such a person is outside the fold of Islam or so, but it's the ijtihad of the scholars of Islam only. So it's not the job of individuals to say who is committed an act that will take him outside the fold of Islam or not. But in general rulings, there are things that negate the person's shahada and takes him outside the fold of Islam. If he denies anything that is well known in the religion of Islam, denying a pillar of this religion, denying it that believing that it's not part of this religion, or committing shirk, a major shirk, whether it's calling others than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making dua to others than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mocking this religion, cursing the religion, mocking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, cursing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of these things are just different examples of the things that would negate one's shahada. But there are so many different things that would negate a person's shahada or being a Muslim. Leaving the salah, is it one of them? The majority of the ruling among the majority or the jumhur of the ulama is that leaving the salah does not take the person outside the fold of Islam if he's leaving it out of being lazy, although most probably he won't die as a Muslim if that's his case. If he's leaving it intentionally, then it takes him outside the fold of Islam. the question how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think it's when we read a question or when we mention the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we should not call him by his name without saying the Prophet or the Messenger of Allah, because this is one of the manners when we talk with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's okay, I just reminded. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the intercession, which is a level or a bounty from Allah to the Prophet ﷺ that he will be given in the Day of Judgment. And this intercession, or as-shafa'a, is of different kinds, one of which is to all humanity. The Prophet ﷺ will intercede to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the holding people accountable for the Day of Judgment to start. And that's mentioned in the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, where people waiting and waiting for the judgment to occur, and they would go from one prophet to the other, from Adam to Noah to Ibrahim to Musa to Isa. All of them would say, you know, go to the next, till they go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he would prostrate and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he would intercede to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to start the Day of Judgment, and it would start. So this is one kind of intercession. The Prophet ﷺ also intercedes for his ummah to make them enter Jannah, and he intercedes for the sinners of his ummah that were supposed to enter hellfire, but he would intercede to some of them and they won't enter hellfire, although they were subjected to the punishment in which they should enter hellfire. Another way of intercession is that the people that are among among the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ that would be punished already in the hellfire, he would bring them out of the hellfire. As we know, they died in state of tawheed. The final destination is Jannah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he intercedes for them and he would bring them out of the hellfire. So the question is, how did the Prophet ﷺ get this? He got it by the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had given him this bounty in the day. Deliberate qaza, meaning for salah, a deliberate act of leaving the salah till its time is over. To the opinion of some scholars, it takes the person outside the fold of Islam. To others, it doesn't. But the deliberate act of abandoning the salah till its time is over, this is something that is very dangerous, that can take the person outside the fold of Islam. He should repent, and sincerely repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he would never commit such an act that is worse than any other sin in the world besides the shirk or associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Waliullah in English, I would think that they would translate it as the friend of Allah, the person that is so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. These people have no grief and no fear about them. They are those who believe and have taqwa, piety and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are awliyaullah. The first hadith, yes, is sahih, that Isa alayhi salam, he would die and people would pray for him and bury him. And the other hadith about Isa alayhi salam and his army approaches, those who like the he won't be at the time of Isa alayhi salam. You mentioned there's another hadith, this is not at the time of Isa alayhi salam. Dus Suwayq Qiyatayn, he'll be at a later stage when there'll be no believers, but it's not with the time of Prophet Isa alayhi salam. That'll be way after the death of Prophet Isa alayhi salam. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And the days of the week or month is it sunnah to fast? A person can fast 3 days a month, the 13th, the 14th, and the 15th of the lunar month, or any 3 days of the month. If a person can do more than this, then it's Mondays and Thursdays, where the Prophet used to fast, Mondays and Thursdays of every week. If a person can do more than that, he can fast every other day, where the Prophet said, the best of the fasting is the fasting of Prophet Dawood. He used to fast one day and not fast the other day. And this is the best of the way of fasting. But Mondays and Thursdays is the way of the Prophet ﷺ. 3 days a month is also sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. A person cannot fast Friday, singling out Friday and fasting, or singling out Saturday and fasting. But if Friday is being fasted by a day before it or after it, then it's permissible. If a woman doesn't have a mahram, who is responsible for having her marry, if the woman doesn't have a wali, I would think that that's what the question is. If she does not have a wali, those she can seek one. The imam of a masjid, of course. If she's in a Muslim country, then the judge is her wali. The judge is the wali of the woman that does not have a wali. If she's not in a Muslim country, then the imam of the masjid can be her wali in cases of marriage. As far as the death of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, the hadith that mentions this, it mentions that he would descend alayhi salam, and he would kill the Dajjal, and the Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog, would come out at this time, and they'll be killed by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then peace and blessing would occur on earth after that, and everybody would be believers, and no one would be a disbeliever on earth, and Prophet Isa alayhi salam would rule earth then, and everything will have barakah and blessings in it, in which that a pomegranate would be enough for a group of people to eat, and things like that, and lions won't hurt anymore, and kids will play with snakes because there's no harm whatsoever on earth. And then after that he would die, and of course he would, as Prophet said, he would make hajj. Isa Salam would make hajj, and he would die. But as far as more details about this death, whether he is buried next to the Prophet ﷺ or not, and all these different details, there is not too many hadiths that talks about the different or detailed information about the death of Isa alayhi salam. And when does this happen? It happens after the peace has been established on earth, and he would live for 40 years, as is mentioned in the hadith. Yes, that's correct. Well, he has children, there's no evidence regarding that. And it's actually a knowledge that was no benefit to us. In matters of unseen things or things in the future, we only follow what's mentioned in the hadith, and there's no much details about if he would have children or not. If a salah is missed, is there such a thing as makeup? If not, what do you do? If the salah is missed intentionally, some of the scholars, they say, as Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah, he prefers this opinion, is that it's not to be made up, because the person had intentionally missed the salah. But if a person oversleeps, or because of an excuse that he missed the salah, as the Prophet said, مَنْ نَمَا عَنْ صَلَاتٍ أَوْ نَسِيَا فَصَلَاتُ حِينَ يَذْكُرُهَا, if he forgets or overslept, then its timing is whenever he remembers it. Whenever he remembers it. So just making up the salah in that case, that's what he's supposed to do, and the rewards are given in full, because the person was not leaving or abandoning the salah intentionally, but rather he overslept or forgot about the salah, for example. So in that case, he has to make up the salah, but he's not basically making it up. He is as if he's praying it on time. He's not praying it late or qada, as some people would choose to say. Will he be married? There's no evidences that talks about whether Jesus alayhi salam will be married or not.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. Yesterday when I asked my question, I wasn't really clear on the answer that you gave me. I want to know, like, when you go out of town and you pray, where do you stand in line? Because you're going to only do, you're going to shorten your prayer. So where do you stand in line, in the line?
Can you please explain that again? I'm not sure exactly what you mean, but when you go out of town, how do you stand in line, meaning in the salah, in congregation prayer, or... I just need more clarification about this question, if you can.
Yes, in prayer, when you get ready to pray.
But why would be any difference between going out of town, whether it's standing in the line or being in town? What's the difference between out of town, standing in line, or in town? Meaning in the masjid when you pray in the congregation?
Yes, when you go out of town, like, okay, if I was at home and it was a 4-rakat prayer, I would pray 4 rakats. But if I go out of town, I'm only supposed to pray 2, right? And if that's right, where do I stand in the line?
Okay, I got the question. Well, traveling, it's sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ, to shorten the prayer. Shortening the prayer only when you're praying single or you're praying as an imam. If you pray as an imam and you pray in Dhuhr and you're outside your hometown, then you pray the Dhuhr prayers 2 rak'ah. And people behind you, they can complete the salah by standing up and making the rest of the salah. If you are praying behind the imam as ma'moom, when you're out of town and the imam is praying the Dhuhr prayer as 4 rak'ah, then you stand in line with everyone and you complete your salah as it's 4 rak'ah. You do not make only 2 and leave the imam and make salam. If you come even late to the 3rd rak'ah, for example, you don't say, I pray the 3rd and the 4th as my 1st and 2nd, and that's it, since I'm traveler, because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا جُعْلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ, that the imam was made to be followed. So even if you're a traveler and you're supposed to shorten your prayer, which is the sunnah, if you're praying behind an imam, that this imam is not shortening his prayer, then in that case you have to complete your prayer. You have to complete your prayer, praying like everyone else in the line, with no differences between you and them. The only type or the only way where you shorten your prayer is when you're praying alone, or when you're praying as an imam and people are following you. I hope it's clear. If it's not clear, please ask me again. Is there a difference if you pray the salah when you hear the adhan immediately or an hour later? If you're a woman and it's not obligatory for you to go to the masjid if you hear the adhan, then you pray it right away. And if you have an excuse that make you delay it for a little bit, then there is no harm. But originally, the prayer has to be prayed in its time, in the beginning of the time. The reason that a person might postpone the prayer is if there is a necessity that prevents him from praying. So if a woman is staying at home, then she has to immediately pray after the adhan, and not to make her habit that she's always late in making the salah. That should be the exception whenever there is a need to be or to wait for a little bit. For example, the food is to be burnt if she leave it on the fire right after the adhan. So if she waits for 10 or 15 minutes or 20 minutes or half an hour, that's fine. But originally she would not delay her salah, and the exception is that it might happen whenever there's a necessity for that.
Assalamu alaikum. I wanted to ask a question. A friend of mine, he has a gastrointestinal problem, and he can't seem to hold his wudu. And he wanted me to ask you this question in terms of him making his wudu, if he makes it for his particular prayer, and he passes wind constantly, does he have to constantly keep making his wudu in order to make his prayer?
Okay, for the case of someone that is has sickness, whether it's cannot control his urination or gases, this is a well-known case in the book of Fiqh, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made it easy for them, since this religion is in the capability of every person. No one can ever have the excuse to miss the salah. If a person is sick, there's certain ways that they can make the salah if they're sick. This particular type of sickness where he has to break his wudu constantly and all the time, he is not ordered to make wudu every time he breaks his wudu if he is afflicted by this disease. What he needs to do is, he needs to make wudu for every salah that he prays. But once he makes the wudu for the salah that he's about to pray, even if gas comes out, that would not harm him. He would still pray without repeating the wudu, because this is a disease that is constantly passing gas. So, for example, this person that's suffering from this disease, when Dhuhr, for example, adhan is called, or if he's going to the masjid to pray with the jama'ah, he makes wudu just before the salah starts, and then he enters the salah. If he breaks his wudu during the salah, he should not leave the salah. He should stay in it till its end, and should not worry about what happens if he broke his wudu. And then after that, when it's time for the Asr prayer, he would make another wudu for the Asr prayer and pray, even if he broke his fast after he made his wudu or broke his fast during the salah, would not harm him as long as he's making wudu for every prayer of the 5 daily prayers. In that case, he has no problem whatsoever whether he breaks his wudu or passes gas or urine or anything like that. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Can a woman make hajj without a wali, meaning without a mahram? Because the wali, in that case, she doesn't have to go to hajj with her wali, but she has to go to hajj with a mahram. And a mahram can be her son or her brother or her father, of course. She can go to hajj with these people. So if she doesn't have any mahram with her to go for hajj, then she does not have to go for hajj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all forgiver subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's the one that ordered the woman to go for hajj if she's capable. And if she's not capable because he had ordered her to travel with a mahram, then there's no harm in her and she doesn't have to go for hajj if she doesn't have a mahram.
Brother, what if a group of women, and I think, I'm not for sure if it was a man with him or not, with the hajj? That was not right?
The issue of women traveling with a group of women and it's a safe trip to go for hajj, some of the scholars have mentioned that it's permissible only for hajj, because hajj is an obligation for the Muslim woman to do. But the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that it's not permissible for the woman to travel without a mahram still is in effect. And the thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's the one that ordered the woman to go for hajj, and he's the one that ordered them not to travel without a mahram. So there's no harm on the Muslim woman that leaves this for the sake of Allah. As the Prophet ﷺ said, مَن تَرَكَ شَيْئًا لَا عَوَضَهُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا مِنْهُ. Whoever leaves something for the sake of Allah, Allah would replace it by something better. A Muslim woman wanting to go for hajj, wanting to fulfill the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but she does not want to travel without a mahram, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give her the reward by doing that, by being eager to go, but without a mahram she would not go. She would go with a mahram only. So there's no need for such a thing. And you know, a woman should just seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this matter of religion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's in the hearts. Says I go see my mom in another state. Because my husband always has to come with me. But your husband should go with you, should not travel alone. As the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the hadith, لا يحل لامرأة تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر أن تسافر مسيرة يوم وليلة من غير محرم. That it's not permissible for a woman that believes in Allah on the Day of Judgment that she would travel a distance of one night and one day without a mahram. So any traveling that is within a considerable distance, like at least 60 or 70 or 100 miles, then in that case she has to take the mahram with her, her husband or her son if he's grown up, and things like that. For the making up the prayers, You said that if it's something that is left intentionally, then some of the scholars, as Sheikh Salim Taymiyyah, he said that prayer should not be made up because he left it intentionally. But if a person oversleeps or forgets, then he prays it whenever he wakes up. As long as he's not intentionally slept to miss the prayer, he will wake up and he will pray it as if he prayed on time, even if the time was over, because the Prophet ﷺ said, "من نام عن صلاة أو نسيا فصلاة حين." Whoever sleeps or forgets the salah, its proper time is whenever he remembers it. So there is no problem of those who have an excuse or overslept, but those who intentionally missing the prayer. Some said that they shouldn't make them up, and some said they should make them up. But that does not expiate the sin. What expiates the sin is the repentance, the sincere repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you miss fard salah, did I answer the question, or there is a part that I'm not understanding here? Okay, you're welcome. What, my husband can't always come, and he says it's okay to go on my own? Is that still okay? Well, it's still not actually okay. Difference between him giving you the permission to go, and difference between that you go alone without taking him with you. Traveling, a woman has to travel with a mahram, with her. And your son is 5 years old, is not old enough yet to take care of his mother when he's traveling. So, being patient, I think it's the most important thing, and trying to convince him that he has to come with you is the best thing. Inshallah, if there's no any other questions, I can leave now, and maybe inshallah on this coming Saturday we'll continue inshallah. Well, let me say this about the wives or women going to a Muslim country without a mahram. If she's making hijrah and she's leaving the land of the kuffar and she's going to a Muslim country, and she doesn't have the means of doing that with a mahram, in that case it's permissible for her to travel without a mahram. But that's only a specific case, that she's going to make hijrah and not any other type of traveling. So if she's leaving the land of the kuffar, once and foremost that she's not going back, she's just making hijrah, and she wants to leave it and go to live among the Muslims, then if she doesn't have a mahram to take her, then it's okay for her, if the route is safe, to go and to be among the Muslims. That's correct. Go ahead and type the question. Jazakumullah khairan. I just have a favor to ask. I feel uncomfortable when people call me Imam Ibrahim. I know that it doesn't mean much in English. It means the Imam of prayer, but in Arabic it means different. The people that be called Imam are the people that made a difference in the Muslim Ummah, the big, major, major scholars, like Imam Ahmad, the four Imams, the very big scholars in this religion. So I feel not very comfortable for that, although I know that when people say Imam, meaning the Imam of a masjid. So I would rather that people don't call me Imam Ibrahim, if it's okay with everyone. I'm just a brother in Islam, so that's easier, and that's more a true name than anything else. So Brother Ibrahim is fair enough. JazakAllah khair. Is it allowed for a husband to take his wife to a Muslim country and leave her there? Well, he shouldn't do that, of course. He should stay with her. And it's not just obligatory for the Muslim wife and not the husband, but it's obligatory for both of them. They both should stay there. But whether it's permissible or not, it's permissible. If he's taking care of his wife and not leaving her for a long time, it's permissive, but it depends on one situation to the other is different, and one family to the other. Jazakumullah khairan. I didn't mean anything about. I hope people understood me correctly when I said what I said about the word imam. Jazakumullah khairan. Can you pray with your shoes on at home? Yes, you can, as long as your shoes has no najasa, has no impurities on them. The mud or the dust from the street is not najas, it's pure, it's not impure. So you can pray with your shoes on, even if it has dust or dirt from the outside, as long as it's not something that is impurity, and the impurities, we only know them from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you can pray your shoes on at home, and there's no harm in doing that. Actually, it's a sunnah, and a person should not take off his shoes specifically to pray. But if he's wearing shoes, he should pray with the shoes. If he's not wearing shoes, then he pray without the shoes. How loud should the prayer be said, meaning the normal prayer like Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr? Loud enough for the people to hear. If a person is praying alone and he wants to be loud, he should be loud that he would hear himself, and not louder than that. But if he's the imam, he should be loud enough for the people behind him to hear him reciting clearly. So there's no level of loudness that it's constant for everyone. It depends on the benefit of how loud the person is. If a person oversleeps through a prayer, and when he wakes up it's a time which is not permissible to pray, say Asr prayer, and a person wakes up just before Maghrib, 10 minutes before Maghrib Adhan, this does not apply to him. The time of not permissible to pray is not applicable for someone that did not pray the Fard yet. The Fard, the obligatory prayer, has to be prayed at any time, under any circumstance, before the time is over. So if a person overslept and woke up 10 minutes, 15 minutes before Maghrib time, he should go and make wudu and pray Asr prayer at that particular time, even if the sun is going down, even if it's a minute before Maghrib. He has to pray at the time where he remembered or woke up, without intentionally missing the salah. And there is no such a thing as non-permissible times to pray when it comes to obligatory prayer. The non-permissibility of some of the times to pray, it's meaning the optional prayer. The optional prayer that a person is just praying two rak'ah for the sake of Allah like that, then it's the time where it's not supposed to be prayed. After praying Fajr to sunrise, after it rises, like say 15 minutes, and then just before Dhuhr, and after praying Asr to Maghrib, all these times a person should not pray an optional prayer. But if there's a prayer with a reason behind it, like the Tahiyat al-Masjid, praying to rak'ah before you sit down, or any other option of prayer that is for a reason, then it's permissible. Obligatory prayer has nothing to do with this. It has to be prayed under any circumstance. When you pray with your shoes, do you wipe over the top of for wudu? To wipe over your shoes in wudu, the shoes has to be covering the ankle. So it cannot be a normal, regular dress shoes, if it's correct to say that, but it has to be some sort of a high boot where it covers the ankle so that a person can wipe over it if he's wearing it. But the problem is of wiping over the shoes, if there's a socks underneath it, is once you take off the shoes and you want to make a wudu later on, you cannot put the shoes on and wipe over it. In that case, you have to take the socks off and make wudu from the start, because the thing that you wiped over, if it's taken off, then you're still in state of wudu. But if you break your wudu, you have to wash your feet at that time. So it's better to wipe over the socks than wiping over the shoes, because wiping over the shoes, if a person takes off his shoes and he wants to make wudu again because he broke his wudu, then in that case, if his shoes are off, then he cannot put them back on and wipe over them. He has to take off his socks and wash his feet in that case. What about the prayers of Tawaf? What about it? Can you be more specific, please, about the prayer of Tawaf? You meaning what is it? It's when you're praying, when you go to the Kaaba and you go around it for 7 rounds, after that you go pray 2 rak'ah behind the Maqam Ibrahim, which is the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After you finish the tawaf, you pray behind the Maqam Ibrahim 2 rak'ah. That's what the prayers are for. Inshallah, if there's no any other questions, I can leave, and we'll talk to you inshallah Saturday at the same time, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us understanding of His religion and to make us steadfast in the religion of Allah. And I'm glad to be in the sight again, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards everyone that is responsible of helping it and spreading the knowledge of Islam. And knowledge is one thing, but acting according to our knowledge is the real test. May Allah give us sincerity and truthfulness in our actions, and make us among those who He accepts their deeds, and make us all meet in His Jannah. He is all hearer, all seer of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our dua. Wa sallallahu sallam wa baraka Muhammad wa sahbihi sallam. جزاكم الله خير.